Sandwich Tape Ministry, Queensland. It's now Sunday afternoon, the 15th of October 1989, and we're at the Salisbury Gospel Hall for the special weekend of meetings with guest speaker Mr. John Flynn from Ethiopia. This afternoon, the 4 o'clock session, he's speaking or continuing on with the subject of Joshua.
Good afternoon, everyone. It's a real joy to be back again with you. And we look to the Lord for his blessing as his word is given forth. And it's a real joy for my wife and I to be here, and real joy to meet Mr. and Mrs. McVeigh once again. And so shall we look again at the book of Joshua, and turning again, please, to chapter 1. The book of Joshua, please, and chapter 1, reading from verse 10. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, prepare your victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, remember the word which Moses the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land." Chapter 2, please, verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim 2 men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. The same chapter, please, verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. Verse 18. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou dost let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. Chapter 3, please, and verse 2. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it." Verse 5. And Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the ark of the covenant and pass over before the people." And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Chapter 4 and verse 6. And you know the background, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye by these stones?" And our last verse, 19:20. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word to us. Last evening we all had an examination, and I hope you all passed your 7 A-levels. We looked at the book of Joshua as the first of the 12 historical books of Israel, a bridge which links the Pentateuch with the other historical books, and it is a very vital book and was really in a crisis time in the history of the children of Israel. We noticed how that at Kadesh Barnea, there may have been that signpost, one arm pointing into the wilderness and the other pointing into the land of Canaan. And alas, the children of Israel, they took the wrong way and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, going nowhere. We thought of the terrible experience of some believers who may be, as it were, wandering in their Christian experience, going nowhere, having no real spiritual goal and missing the purpose for which God has redeemed them. We thought too, of course, of Joshua himself, born as a slave in Egypt, and as history tells us, was no doubt the firstborn in his family. And as such, he had a real burden to see that on the door of his house, the blood of the lamb had been sprinkled, and also on the upper doorpost, reminding us that the life of Joshua comes into prominence because of the sacrifice of the lamb and because of the blood which was shed. Maybe in this afternoon gathering, there are some who do not know the Lord Jesus as Savior. And as a preacher of the gospel, it is my joy to present again to you the Lord Jesus. And I trust that you will consider the things that are before us this evening when we preach the gospel, and perhaps even this afternoon as we hear ministering the word of God. How lovely it would be for someone like Joshua to be sure of the blood applied. And so, as we thought of the life of Joshua, we had those sevenfold A-levels, or the experiences which Joshua had. Now, this afternoon, we come to the end of chapter 1 and chapters 2, 3, and 4, and very briefly, seeing some of the experiences of Joshua and the children of Israel as they came face to face with entering into the promised land. First of all, we have the four cities which are brought before us. We have, first of all, the children of Israel being here at Shittim, and then crossing over the River Jordan, there is Gilgal, Jericho, and further down here we have Ai, and these are brought before us in the chapters here. We have, of course, too, the River Jordan, and connected with Jordan, we have the Ark of the Covenant, reminding us of the presence of God. We have Gilgal, that place which itself means a cutting off, and there the knife is brought before us, reminding us of personal sanctification, which is one of our thoughts this afternoon. And Jericho, that city, as it was surrounded, the trumpets come in very much into prominence, and there we see the power of God and the trumpets bringing us face to face with the power of God through the Holy Spirit in our day. And then Ai, the teaching there is connected with the spoils, and we'll think perhaps a little about that later. And there we have the thought of the penalty of God in judgment. And so we want to face seven spiritual lessons brought before us in the chapters we have read. The command went forth to the children of Israel as they were here in Shittim before crossing over the River Jordan. And there was that call which came to them to prepare themselves and to prepare those goods for crossing over. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And so the first lesson we have is the great lesson on sanctification. And we know that the word itself means a setting apart. and a separation unto God. Perhaps sometimes we hear and listen to the separation being brought before us in a negative way, but the Word of God presents sanctification and its teaching as a very positive experience. Judicially, no doubt, there is that sanctification, as through our conversion to God, we are separated, sanctified unto God, God's holy people. But here we have the injunction and command that the children of Israel would sanctify themselves. And so the teaching of the Apostle Paul is brought out in this thought, where the Apostle challenged the people and exhorted them to sanctify themselves unto God. And so here we have the teaching of sanctification, personal sanctification, that is the setting aside of ourselves, our lives, unto God. I reminded you that as a teenager, I was a rebel. A rebel against the things of God. And alas, the things of the world were taking first place in my young Christian life. And God had to speak to me about the 7 years which I had wasted as far as the things of God are concerned. May be that into this gathering this afternoon some of the younger ones have come. It may be that you, like myself, have leanings toward the world, its sport, its study, and so on. And perhaps you have very little time for the things of God. And as I was challenged as a young teenager to give an account of my stewardship, not the stewardship of finance and property, but the stewardship of my life. So I would remind you that there is a tremendous call for us all to sanctify ourselves, to separate ourselves unto God. And the great thought here is willingness. And I want you to lay hold upon this thought of a willing sacrifice, sacrificing your life to God. We read in verse 12 that the children of Israel were to wait 3 days. It must have been quite difficult for them to remain at Shittim when the command had gone forth to enter the promised land, to cross over Jordan. And there they were told to wait. So we have the second thought of sitting still. Maybe that some of you here this afternoon have been praying for something, and the Lord has said to you, just wait, be still, and know that I am God. And so they were commanded to sit still and wait, because it was a time of preparation. Sitting still is not very easy. As Christians, sometimes we like to go forward, and it may be that the Lord has to teach us that tremendous lesson of sitting and remaining, waiting for God's time. You remember that the Lord, when he, before he went to glory, on the mountain, he met his disciples, and he commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so that commission went forth. But when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, the Lord says to his disciples, wait. You've got the commission to go forth to preach the gospel, but you do not have the power. So wait until the promise of the Father is fulfilled. And that waiting was not for 3 days, but for 10 days. When the Lord Jesus ascended, 10 days later, the Pentecost experience came when the Holy Spirit of God descended and that power came. And so rightly the commission was given, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And rightly the command had been given to the children of Israel to progress into the promised land. But their waiting brought God's presence and power into their midst. And it may be that God has spoken to some of you here this afternoon in his word to be still and know that I am God. We read about the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Earlier on in their experience, they had come to Moses and they requested that they should not live over on the western bank of Jordan, but rather they wanted to remain on this eastern bank. And so here we have them mentioned in this chapter 1, and we can see that God's word to them was about to be fulfilled. I want us to call this experience the second best. And so we have the second best decision of these 2.5 tribes where they are not willing to cross completely over the River Jordan and enter into the land. We can see half the tribe of Manasseh here. And so from the chart you will see that they took this as possession, and here it is today. But the thought before our minds would be that when the Syrians and the Moabites came, they were the first tribes to have to face the enemy on that side of the bank. It may be, beloved, there are some here this afternoon, born again Christians, and it may be like the 2.5 tribes. You are not entering into the full inheritance, that you haven't completely crossed over the River of Jordan and entered into this experience. And as I pointed out last evening, I do not believe that Jordan represents death and that the Canaan land represents heaven, because in heaven there will be no battling and no wars, but certainly in the experience of the children of Israel, there were many battles which they had to fight even when they crossed over the River Jordan. I feel that the teaching of Scripture would present the epistle to the Ephesians, the full inheritance we have in our Lord Jesus, and what we have in the teaching in the epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 4 of entering into the complete rest by our leader, Joshua, Jesus, who is the leader. And so we have these 2.5 tribes not fully entering into all the inheritance of God. And there are many believers who today would not wish to cross over the River Jordan. And there is brought before us the thought of the children of Israel and their historical experience of crossing through the Red Sea, and that is linked with conversion. But here I would present the River Jordan, bringing before us the experience of full consecration and separation unto God, and entering into the fullness of the salvation we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the gospel, we present the good news to the unsaved, that whosoever will comes into the blessedness of eternal life. Well, I believe that eternal life is not really all that we will receive in the future, but is something to be experienced and enjoyed now as we give ourselves completely to God in full surrender and know that experience of complete consecration and separation
unto God. Oh, that we might in these days know the fullness of the inheritance we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, and enjoy that inheritance now. Do not go in for the second best like these 2.5 tribes, but completely give yourself to God in full surrender and knowing the fullness of sanctification and separation unto God, putting off the old man, putting off the old clothes, and putting on the Lord Jesus and all that that means. And so we have the second best. Then in chapter 2 we read about the spies going in. There were two of them who left Shittim and went across and entered into Jericho. They came to the house of Rahab, the harlot. We are not sure whether Rahab herself was a harlot, or if she engaged a woman to engage in this industry, as it is in Ethiopia, and she may have had her house for that purpose. But nevertheless, she is designated always in Scripture as Rahab the harlot. And so the spies went to her house here in Jericho, and I do not think that the Word of God would condone the lies which she spake at that time concerning the spies, but anyway, we have the record of God's Word concerning her experience, and we can see how wonderfully God's grace was magnified in the salvation of this Gentile woman and also her family. The men, when they were leaving, the two spies, when they were leaving, they gave a sign to Rahab. They said, "Now through the window which we have gone through, we want you to hang this scarlet thread." And she certainly fulfilled that command. And so hanging from her window on the wall of Jericho was this scarlet thread. People passing her house and seeing this window with the scarlet thread might have said, "Well, this woman Rahab, you know, she's gone off a little." And to the passerby, the scarlet thread in the window of Rahab meant nothing. It had no real significance. But to Rahab within, that scarlet cord had a tremendous significance and a tremendous message. To her, it meant three things. Someone has gone, someone is returning. I like to link with this chapter 2 of Joshua, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul, speaking about the Lord's Supper, would present it under these three headings. And as we gather each Lord's Day to remember the Lord Jesus, and as we partake of those emblems before us, they do remind us that someone has been, that someone has gone, and that someone is returning. And also, the scarlet cord was not only an assurance to her, but also it was a witness to all who passed by her home. And I want to ask you this afternoon, is there a scarlet cord, metaphorically, hanging from the window of your life? Like Rahab, the harlot, can you give a witness in the world today that you have the experience concerning someone who has come? concerning someone who has gone and concerning someone who is returning. And so this is one of the subjects this afternoon, the significance of the scarlet cord. Oh, how sad it would be if you are a believer and have not that witness for the Lord Jesus in your home, in your street, in your office, in your school, in your factory, wherever you are. And I would impress upon you the great lesson from the story of Rahab the harlot, that you should have a scarlet cord of witness hanging from the window of your Christian life. And so we thank God for that lesson, and it certainly is our joy to present that message in the gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to Bethlehem to reveal the love and grace of God. And he went to Calvary and there died and laid down his life. But then he arose the third day, and later, after 40 days, ascended into the presence of God. He has gone, but he is returning again as our Savior and our King. And so this is the message we have for the world today. And we have the thought of the sovereignty of God in the life of Rahab the harlot. And then finally we have the mention here in chapter 3 of the Ark of the Covenant, also mentioned in some of the other chapters. And the priests were set aside, the Levites, to personally carry the Ark of the Covenant over the River Jordan. And as their feet touched the river, the water banked up back as far as the town of Adam, and the 2 million or so of the children of Israel passed over as on dry land. And so we know that the Ark of the Covenant, it would speak to us of the Lord's presence. The symbol of the Ark and the Lord's presence with us. And so gathering together these chapters, we have the sanctification of the people. And it was to be a willing experience. For myself, as a teenager, 7 years after conversion, I come into that experience of consecration. And that is the thrust of the teaching of Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And as the people waited there at Shittim, that call came to them to sanctify themselves, to separate themselves unto God. There is, of course, the judicial separation and sanctification, that we belong to God. But there is the personal and experimental side, where as believers we commend ourselves and commit ourselves completely to God for his will. It's lovely to be in the homes of the believers here, to enjoy with the believers the reading of God's word and the engaging in prayer. That is the family altar. But you know, I hear of families, Christian families, where there is no family altar. When my wife and I set up home in Ethiopia, from the first day of our marriage life, each morning at the breakfast table, the Word of God was opened and read, and we engaged in prayer. And when the three sons came along, they also joined in that. But today, alas, alas, in many Christian homes there is not that family altar. There is not that sign of complete sanctification unto God. And I would speak to you this afternoon tenderly, if you do not have this experience in your home of the family altar, oh, may God speak to you. We have also in our home a few prayer books. I remember in Egypt I was speaking about prayer, and I asked the Egyptian brethren and sisters if they had a prayer book. And as I looked down upon them, you know, there's a wee bit of a frown there. And they said, no, you know, we don't believe in having prayer books among the brethren and sisters. Oh, no, prayer books, you know, that's something that other folks have. But we do not have prayer books, as it were. But, you know, we have prayer books in our home. One, of course, is the missionary list. And I trust that you have the Australian list of missionaries who have gone out in the Lord's name. And I hope that you remember them in prayer each day. We remember our brethren and sisters from the Echoes of Service prayer list, Mr. and Mrs. McVeigh among them. And so as their day in Hong Kong comes along, we remember them in prayer. We have also another prayer book, and it starts with the first day A, B, 2, C, 3. And we have written down all the assemblies in the north of Ireland, beginning with A, Adam Street and Albert Bridge Road. Brother McVeigh knows them all. And when we come along to P, it is the Parkgate from which our brother went out to serve the Lord. And so we have also the servants of the Lord, beginning with A, Mr. Jim Allen, who belongs to the same assembly as we do there in Cloughfern, and all the A's are on that list. And as we go right through each day of the month, well, this prayer book is opened, and we pray for these brethren and sisters. Our third prayer book is the assembly names and addresses. Now, I don't know whether you go in for this in Australia or not, but it's a very good exercise. And we have in our Cloughfern assembly the little booklet with each of the members' names and their addresses and phone numbers. And my wife and I have divided this into the days of the month, and we remember a number, 4 or 5, each day. Oh, beloved in Christ, what a joyful experience it is to have the family altar and to enter into that thought of sanctification as the day begins, separating this day unto the Lord, going out to the factory, going out to the office, going out to the world for Christ. Because this is the reason why we have been saved. And if you don't do it, well, your life is just like an ungodly person's life. No difference. But you and I have been called to be witnesses unto Him. And so the children of Israel, as they were at Shittim, they were sanctified and separated. The second lesson is the second best. And as a teenager, alas for me, it was the second best. My mother, as I told you, used to ask me to go to the Bible reading or prayer meeting. I didn't have time because study and sport were filling my time. And I was living the second best. Sitting still, here is the great lesson of knowing God's time to move. It may be that there is someone exercised about giving his full-time service to the Lord. There should be that time of preparation and building up and waiting upon God. And when the day for going comes, then you are fully prepared. And then spying the land, going in to see the land, and certainly that is a tremendous work. The sovereignty of God in the life of Rahab, and there we can see the wonder of God's grace. The scarlet cord and the three lessons, and the great witness, and then the symbol of the ark, the presence of God with them. And then we have the crossing over the Jordan, and the people go over completely, and there we have the great lesson of complete consecration and sanctification unto God. Then the stones were taken out of the river. And you will notice that the command is to place the stones here at Gilgal, but they also placed 12 stones right in the center of the river. And when Joshua and some of the others returned from time to time, they saw those stones in the river and also at Gilgal. And so we have the placing of two cairns, as it were, of stones, commemorating the power of God, commemorating the presence of God with his children as they passed over. And in our service for the Lord, we can look back to those times when we built the cairns of stones to commemorate the presence of God with us. And I wonder, am I speaking to someone this afternoon and you do not have this experience of the commemoration of God's presence with you and his mighty blessing? Then thirdly, we have the conquest of Jericho and the encircling of that city, and by faith, as we are reminded in the Epistle to the Hebrews, of the walls falling down. We read in verse 19 of chapter 4 about the children of Israel crossing over and coming out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. And this was 40 years exactly after their leaving Egypt. 40 years later, they came out of the river, and we can see that as they entered into the land, the rite of circumcision was recommenced and reacted, that complete cutting off of the flesh, and certainly entering into another experience of consecration. And also, during the 40 years in the wilderness, they did not commemorate the Passover, and it was reintroduced when they entered into the promised land of Canaan. And later on, you can study, I'm only pointing out some of the subjects which you can study. We have the six cities of refuge, three on the western bank, 1, 2, 3, and also 3 on the eastern bank, and you can study these. They present a wonderful basis for a gospel message. And so we have the cities of refuge. In another set of subjects, we have the principle of the condemnation of Achan at Ai. The children of Israel went forth to fight against this city of Ai, and as they went forth to it, they were defeated in that first battle. You see, something happened here at Jericho. The man Achan, he appropriated to himself some of the spoils of that city. And as the children of Israel went forth to fight against Ai, they were overcome because there was a hold up in the camp of the children of Israel. And so we have the tremendous lesson of the condemnation of Achan and his family as they all suffered. And so when Jericho was overthrown, Achan, he took those Babylonish garments and those other goods and kept the things of God for himself. He disobeyed the command of God, and so there was that weakness and defeat among the children of God. You know, we can read that as an historical event, but it may be that its deep spiritual teaching does not come right into our hearts and souls. What then is this challenge about Ai and Achan? It is that as the children of God, it is possible for us to appropriate and retain God's things, God's property for ourselves. I'm thinking, of course, of the body in which the believer lives. I'm thinking of the goods which the believers possess. I'm thinking of the properties which the believers have. I'm thinking of the possibilities that are before us. And alas, it is possible in these days that there is an appropriation of God's property just for myself. I've been challenged as I've come to your country to see how little of the gospel goes forth, to see how little interest you have in the spread of the gospel, in the going out. Well, perhaps in Ireland we have so many preachers that we can have special gospel meetings for a month and so on. But here, all things are different. Why should they be? Maybe it's the condition, the culture of the people. I don't know. But anyway, I strike a note this afternoon of challenge. I wonder, is there a sin in the camp? I wonder, is there the appropriation of the things that God should rightly have? And you're holding on to them. And there is defeat. And there is lack of progress. Oh, these things are vital to us, because I know them in my own life. There was the keeping of my body, my things to myself, for my own development and progress. But alas, the call goes out to us all today. The children of Israel were defeated because of sin in the camp. And we can be defeated today in our Christian lives and service. Why? The answer is in the epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 4. And I'm sure you have read those verses which bring this tremendous challenge to us and to all the believers. And we can take those words as applying to the whole epistle. Here we have it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I wonder, are those articles belonging to the redemption? Because, you know, not only is your soul redeemed, but your life is redeemed. And it is possible that the things that surround your life, those semi-worldly things, as it were, you're just appropriating them to yourself. Your time, your talent, your funds, your everything. And there is defeat because the Holy Spirit of God is grieved. And you can take this up as a subject and apply it to each of the chapters in the Epistle to the Ephesians. There is a grieving of the Holy Spirit. And there is no doubt a grieving today as we see many believers laying hold upon the things of God, appropriating them for themselves, like a young believer living his life for himself, rather than living his life for Christ. And if my coming among you would challenge you to this end, it would be well worth my while coming among you, that the lack of progress should be faced, and defeat should be faced. And if the Holy Spirit is being grieved by you, by me, then let us get down before God and confess our sin. And so there was defeat at Ai until this matter was dealt with. And the defeat among us, the lack of blessing spiritually, can be overcome by a complete dedication of all that we are and have to God and to the Lord Jesus. And so the challenge of consecration and giving our all would go out to us this afternoon. As a teenager, as I was challenged about this, it led me to my home, to go into my bedroom, to get down on my knees in prayer and say, Lord, I've wasted 7 years. I want you to have the rest. May be that God is speaking to some of the younger ones and to bring you into this experience, a daily experience. And it should be the common experience of all of us to give ourselves completely to God. Coming to the end of the book of Joshua, we have the passing away of that great leader, Joshua himself. And before he leaves this world, he speaks to the children of Israel. He brings before them a tremendous challenge. Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And here is the covenant of God re-established in the life of Joshua. Coming to the end and having led the people of God for 25 years, he now leaves them with a tremendous challenge. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That would come to us in our day and generation. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Are you serving yourself? Are you serving your business? Are you serving your profession? Are you serving the world? To whom are you rendering service? To whom are you giving your time, your talent, your all? Is it to the spread of the kingdom of God in Australia, in Brisbane? Or is it to the furtherance of your own little kingdom, of your life? This, I believe, is the challenge of the book of Joshua. Seeing a man being raised up of God, completely given to God. And for these many years, serving God faithfully. Is it all historical and meaningless? What does it mean to you? Choose you this day, whom you will serve. And if until this day you have been serving yourself, perhaps the Lord has brought you here this afternoon to lead you to your bedroom, to a fresh appreciation of His will for you in complete separation and sanctification unto God, so that you will stop serving yourself in the world and your own worldly business and pursuits, but dedicating all of that completely to God, using your business, your time, your talent for Him. Then you will say, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to us all. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, in the quietness of this hour, we come to Thee in prayer. We thank Thee for this gathering together this afternoon. And we thank Thee for Thy word, which presents a tremendous challenge to all of us. And as we have studied for a short time the history and the experience of the children of Israel, we thank Thee for their entering into the inheritance. Alas, some did not fully do that. We pray that all of us will enter into the inheritance we have in our Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the salvation we preach and proclaim, one of everlasting life. In particular, we pray for the younger ones who have their lives before them. We pray that they may not just lose their lives and talents, but the talents and blessings and gifts which have been given to them, may they in their business lives and private lives and personal lives dedicate all to Thee in true surrender. Like Joshua, we will give ourselves to Thee and Thy service. We thank Thee for the assembly here. We thank Thee for the other assemblies represented, and all of us in our service for Thee, we pray that we might not have the AI defeat, but in true victory, may we go on in the service of the Lord. So be with us in the later exercises today, in the presentation of the gospel, and accept of our thanks again for our coming together, as we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the water." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning for the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul.